third chapter of Jeremiah. Please stand in reverence to the reading of God's word. We're going to begin reading at verse number 20. Jeremiah 3, verse 20. Surely as a wife treacherously departeth from her husband, so have ye dealt treacherously with me, O house of Israel, saith the Lord. A voice was heard upon the high places, weeping and supplications of the children of Israel, for they have perverted their way, and they have forgotten the Lord their God. Return, ye backsliding children, and I will heal your backsliding. Behold, we come unto thee, for thou art the Lord our God. Truly in vain is salvation hoped for from the hills and from the multitude of mountains. Truly in the Lord our God is the salvation of Israel. For shame hath devoured the labor of our fathers from our youth, and their flocks and their herds, their sons and their daughters. We lie down in our shame, and our confusion covereth us. For we have sinned against the Lord our God, we and our fathers, from our youth even unto this day, and have not obeyed the voice of the Lord our God. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you again for the word of God. And Father, you know today what this preacher needs. He needs your power. He needs your wisdom and all other things that you know is needful tonight. I ask you for it. And Lord, I trust that you'll take your word tonight. And Lord, just as it goes forth, that Lord, you'd use it in all of our hearts to help us to understand and see. It's so important for us to stay close to thee. And Father, I just ask your blessings upon this time. And Lord, use it to thy glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This evening, I'm going to preach a message which I simply have called The Backslider. The Backslider. And I want you to listen to me this morning or this evening, because I feel like that from time to time we need to mention this subject. It's not a matter of looking out over a congregation and saying, boy, those folk are backslidden. It's a matter of looking out over a congregation and say we're all prone to do it. And we have to be very, very careful about our relationship with the Lord. I want you to understand, and I want to remind you, that a backslider is a real Christian. He is one who has come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. He's saved. He's a child of God. He's on his way to heaven. But for some reason, he has left his first love. He's drawn back away from the Lord for some reason, maybe for many, many reasons. And because of that, sometimes he's no longer faithful to Christ and his church. Sometimes he gives his time and his energy, his talents and his substance to the world. And you know, sometimes you seldom see him in church, and the world claims his interest. That's what we usually think of as a backslider, and truly that person is. But we also understand, and I need to remind you, that a man may be attending church every Sunday. He may be backslidden in heart. He may be faithfully sitting there in the church bodily, and in spirit be 1,000 miles away from the things of the Lord. I'm simply reminding you of this because it's very important that we don't have an old, cold heart and we're indifferent to the things of the Lord. If we go back to the book, to the Old Testament, and especially here in the book of Jeremiah, we find that Jeremiah the prophet is pouring his heart out to a backslidden nation. And because of that, he's trying to draw them back unto himself. You see, this nation had been greatly blessed of God, and yet they walked away from the Lord. They walked into idolatry. Now, that you say, I'll never do that. Oh, be careful, because we can do that so easy. So easy. We can walk away from the Lord and our hearts get cold. There's not a person in here that ought to say, I'll never do that. Preacher ought never say, I'll never do that. Because you see, a preacher can get backslidden while he's preaching. A Sunday school teacher can get backslidden while they're teaching the Word of God. A bus driver, bus worker can get backslidden. backslidden. You could go on and name everybody, and you can get backslidden away from God, you see, if your spirit is not right with Him. Anybody can do that. You understand that? We're not just talking to somebody who's quit going to church and is out here and they just give up on life and things like that. No, I'm talking about somebody who's very faithful to the house of God can be so backslidden in spirit. And God doesn't want that, you see. God doesn't want that. That's not good for His church. It's not good for you. It's not good for the people around you. We all are responsible to stay close to the Lord, every single one of us, okay? And so tonight as we preach about this, I want you to just remember and just do a heart checkup tonight. Okay? And we're going to do an EKG tonight on our hearts and see where we're at, see if there's any problem there tonight. And if there is, well, I trust that you'll get it taken care of between you and the Lord. Amen? Because that's going to be very important. We're going to first of all look at what God has done for the backslider. I want to remind you, we're going to go over to chapter 2 and verse 5. Let me read there. It said, "Thus saith the Lord, what iniquity have your fathers found in me, that they are gone far from me, and have walked after vanity, and are become vain? Neither said they, where is the Lord that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, that led us through the wilderness, through the land of the deserts and of the pits, through a land of drought and of the shadows of death, through a land that no man passed through, and where no man dwelt? And I brought you into a plentiful country to eat the fruit thereof and the goodness thereof. But when ye entered, ye defiled my land and made mine heritage an abomination." God said in verse number 5, He said, "What iniquity have your fathers found in me?" I guess the question would be, God would ask the backslider, "What is it that you found wrong with me? What have I done wrong to you? Don't you remember how I brought you up out of Egypt? Don't you remember how I took you through the wilderness land? Don't you remember how I took care of you and protected you and watched over you and provided for you and brought you into a plentiful country to eat the fruit thereof and the goodness thereof?" What God does, first of all, is reminds Israel of something. He reminds them of how good He had been to them and all the blessings He had given them. He reminded them of coming up out of Egypt is a reminder, certainly, first of all, of salvation. There in Egypt, there the blood over the doorpost. You remember God is saying to His people, "How good I was to bring you out of Egypt. You remember how good I was to protect your firstborn that night because of the blood across the doorpost." Do you remember that? You see, God first of all reminds us of how good He is to us. How wonderful He is, and He reminds us of that. Folks, listen, if you're a child of God here today, God has been good to you. And God has been good to me. God has been gracious to us, and we need to be reminded over and over and over that what God has done for us in the past. Is there anyone here that can stand and testify that God has not been good to them? I'll give you time if you would wish to. But I say to you, God has been good to us. If you're saved today, God has been good to you. He gave His only begotten Son to die upon the cross for you, your sins. Amen? So God was good to us. And so we find here that He reminded Israel how He had protected them and taken care of them and watched over them, you see, as He brought them to the promised land. In fact, it's a wonderful thing. He brought them in and He did not sell them their houses. He had houses waiting on them. The people of the land gave their substance to the people because He drove out the people of the land. He gave them wonderful things. And how wonderful it is that God has given to us so many wonderful, wonderful things. There's no difference in Israel being backslidden and an individual being backslidden. We need to be reminded what God has done for us. He took us from that old miry clay, that horrible pit, took us out of hell's way and made a way for us that we could go to heaven. I want to say to you tonight, there's not anybody here tonight that can stand and testify that God has not been good to you. If you're a saved individual today, God has been good to you. Let me say that to you. You may not have everything you want, but God has been good to you. He saved your soul. And so instead, what we do is we go out after false gods then. And we follow false gods instead of following the wonderful God who loved us so much. We go after sometimes the God of money. We go after the God of position. We go after the God of pleasure. You see, we go after the God of ease and laziness. You see, let me remind you of one thing. The Bible says you cannot serve two gods. It's an impossibility. You cannot serve God and mammon. You must choose who you will serve. And the backslidden individual chooses to serve mammon, chooses to serve some of these things that we have mentioned here, the God of pleasure and the God of position and the God of money and the God of all of these things. They've chosen to serve that God. I say to you, we have a great and wonderful God who loves us, and He deserves our service. Amen? See, you know, I think if you and I would just take a few minutes and sit down and think about how good God has been, we'd have to get up and we'd have to say, "Oh God, help me to serve you better because of your goodness and your wonderful love." Folks, listen, you owe it to Him to serve Him. I know you can't pay the debt, but we owe it to serve Him for the rest of our lives. Amen? You don't want to stand before God and say, "I backslid on you, God, and I wasted so much time. I got away from God, and I've done all these things." Don't do that. Stay close to the Lord. And let me say to you, any excuse you use is just that. It's an excuse. It's not a reason. There is none. God is good. God is gracious. God is wonderful, and He is worthy to be served. Amen. So let me say to you, let's not backslide, all of us. Now, let us look at some things. What the backslider in this portion of Scripture, and in fact, if you go through the first part of the book of Jeremiah, especially up through the 8th chapter of the book of Jeremiah, you'll find God dealing with backslidden Israel. Now, some of the chapters are more honed in on backsliding, but you'll find certain things throughout that portion of Scripture that Israel had done in their backslidden state. We want to bring a few of those out to you. First of all, in chapter 3, verse 1, they say, "If a man put away his wife, and she go from him, and become another man's, shall he return unto her again? Shall not the land be greatly polluted? But thou hast played the harlot with many lovers, yet return again to me, saith the Lord." One of the things that a backslider does is he plays the harlot with many lovers. Can you imagine that Jesus Christ has bought your salvation? He has purchased you unto Himself. You do not belong to anyone else, but He has bought you with the greatest price that it ever could be paid. And that was the precious blood of His wonderful Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet we will go out and serve and follow harlots and go to them and worship them and follow them instead of following God. He said that's what Israel done. They walked out and followed the gods of this world. What a shame it is, a terrible shame for us belonging to the Lord Jesus Christ if we would not follow the Lord Jesus Christ and love Him with all of our hearts, you see. All of her love and loyalty here, Israel, all of it belonged to God Almighty. But she instead played the harlot and walked away from God. God said she had many lovers. Let me ask you this, how many do you have? And I'm not saying that in the normal sense. I'm saying how many do you have? How many are you following instead of following God? It's very, very important that we keep God first in our life. Not only that, in the portion of Scripture, chapter 2, verse 19, first of all, we'll look at that. We find out also that they lost their fear of God. In verse number 19 of chapter 2 said, "Thine own wickedness shall correct thee, and thy backsliding shall reprove thee. Know therefore and see that it is an evil thing and bitter that thou hast forsaken the Lord thy God, and that my fear is not in thee, saith the Lord God of hosts." They knew they had backslidden away from God. They knew that, and there was still no fear of God whatsoever. They did not fear God. They did not fear the fact that they had walked away from God. Look in chapter 5, verse number 21. says, "Hear now this, O foolish people, and without understanding, which have eyes and see not, which have ears and hear not. Fear ye not me, saith the Lord. Will ye not tremble at my presence, which have placed the sand for the bound of the sea by a perpetual degree, that it cannot pass it, and though the waves thereof toss themselves, yet can they not prevail? Though they roar, yet can they not pass over it?" Did you hear what he said? He said, "I'm the one that made the seas. I'm the one that put boundaries around the sea. And how dare you not have fear of me?" When God has done all of these things, he's made the universe, and he's made this earth, and he's made everything that's out there. And how dare we stand without having reverence and awe before that God? And he says also in verse 23, "But this people hath a revolting and rebellious heart. They are revolting and gone. Neither say they in their heart, let us now fear the Lord our God, that giveth rain both to the former and the latter in his season. He reserveth unto us the appointed week of the harvest." I'm simply going to say to you, I'm going to stop reading there. You can read more if you want. But it's God that sends the rain. It's God that gives the harvest. And God says, they say, they're not even going to fear me. I say to you, folk today have left the fear of God. Most folk do not fear God anymore. They don't tremble in the presence of God Almighty when they're not doing right. We'll talk about this more in a moment. But they just don't tremble. There's no fear whatsoever when they do not do right. They don't care. They're going to do their own thing because they're backslidden in heart. That's a dangerous thing to be. Amen. Don't lose, please, dear folk, don't lose the fear of God Almighty, realizing who he is. He's done all of this, folk. He made you. Amen. He created all things. Snuff us out like that. The next wouldn't take another breath if God didn't say it was all right. Amen. And yet we have the audacity not to fear him, stand before him in reverence and awe. See, he is God. He is all. And then we find also they walked after things which did not profit them. Let's go over to chapter 3, please, verse 2 and 3. First of all, it says, "And they say, if a man put away his wife, and she go from him," excuse me, verse 2, I was reading verse 1, "lift up thine eyes unto the high places, and see where thou hast not been lain with. In the ways hast thou sat for them as the Arabians in the wilderness, and thou hast polluted the land with thy whoredoms and with thy wickedness. Therefore the showers have been withholden, and there hath been no latter rain, and thou hast a whore's forehead. Thou refusest to be ashamed." He says here in the Word of God, and we'll get to that in a moment, there's certain things that we do that does not profit us. And we find here that God said, "You've played this harlot, you've walked away from me, and I've withheld the rains from you. I've brought you into a polluted land." That's not profitable for you. You think it'd be profitable for us today if God withheld the rain? No, we've been having quite a bit of rain. But what if God decided to shut off the spigot? Some of us might change our mind about some things, you know. And God did that to Israel. He said, "That doesn't profit you whatsoever." In chapter 2, verse 11, let me read that. He says, "Hath a nation changed their gods, which are yet no gods? But my people have changed their glory for that which doth not profit." Let me say to you, folks, you don't want to be changing the glory of God. You don't want to do that. You want to walk after God. It's not profitable for you to walk contrary to the Word of God. That's not profitable you. You'll get yourself in trouble. You're going to have troubles come your way. Don't walk contrary. It's not profitable for you to do that. In chapter 2, verse 13, he says, "For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewed them out cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water." Let me say to you, when you forsake the Lord God, who is the living waters, you're going to hew you out some cisterns that will not hold any water. You either walk with God or you're going to hew you out something that's not going to hold any water, and that's not going to be profitable for you. Look at verse number 8 of chapter 7, please. And God says once again in verse number 8, he says, "Behold, ye trust in lying words that cannot profit." Once again, God is simply telling us we ought to walk according to the things that's going to profit us. And the things that's going to profit us is the ways of God, to walk with God and do the things of God and get out of our backslidden condition and walk with Him. That's what's going to profit us. We find also they came to a place where they felt that they did not even need God. And that's what a backslider does pretty soon. He gets to the place where he doesn't think he needs God whatsoever. In chapter 2, verse number 31, let me read. He said, O generation, see ye the word of the Lord? Have I been a wilderness unto Israel, a land of darkness? Wherefore say my people, we are lords. We will come no more unto thee. See, they said, we're the lords. We don't need you, God. We don't need you interfering with our life. Let me say to you, that's one of the things that I find today that it's very hard to deal with, is to get people to understand they need God in everything and to realize that they are not gods of their life. They do need Him, and they won't come to the Lord and recognize they need Him in every aspect of life. God can put a bit in your mouth and pull that whatever you're leaning on out from underneath you, whatever it may be that you're leaning on instead of Him, but God can do that. He can take away those things. You see, if we get to the place where we say, we're the Lord's, we decide what is right and what is proper and the way we're going to do it, and we don't trust in God and don't come to Him and recognize we need Him. That's what Israel did. They didn't need to come to God. All right, now in chapter 5, verse number 12, chapter 5, verse number 12, he says, they have belied the Lord and said, it is not He, neither shall evil come upon us, neither shall we see sword or famine. Do you hear what they're doing? They're saying, well, nothing's going to happen because of our backsliding. God's not going to do anything. He said, nothing's going to come upon us, neither shall we see sword, neither shall we see famine. Things are going to go on just as they are. And the prophets shall become wind, and the word is not in them. Thus shall it be done unto them. You find again that what they do is they mock the prophets. Prophets of God, and they say, oh, them prophets are just a bunch of wind. Doesn't make any difference. The word of God is not in them, you see, and that's what they do. That's what they say. We don't have to pay attention to that preacher. It doesn't make any difference what he says, because, you see, nothing's going to happen anyway. In verse 14, he says, wherefore thus saith the Lord God of hosts, because you speak this word, behold, I will make my words in thy mouth fire, and this people wood, and it shall devour them. He told Jeremiah, he said, I'll tell you what we'll do, Jeremiah. I'll make the words in your mouth like fire, and they'll be like wood, and they'll be devoured by that word that I put in your mouth. What God is simply saying, you don't think you need me? You don't think you need the word of God? You don't think you need to pay attention to the word of God and the preacher of the word of God? You don't think you need to do that? Well, we'll just see what happens, God says, you see. And so people do those things. They don't think they need God. In fact, I'm going to just turn back just for one scripture back to 2 Chronicles. 2 Chronicles, and read a verse of scripture that goes along with this in chapter 36 of 2 Chronicles. And he says, well, let's read 15. It says, and the Lord God of their fathers, that's in 2 Chronicles 36, verse 15, and the Lord God of their fathers sent to them by his messengers, raising up betimes and sending, because he had compassion on his people and on his dwelling place. But they mocked the messengers of God and despised his words and misused his prophets until the wrath of the Lord rose against his people, till there was no remedy. You notice he said in verse 16, but they mocked the messengers of God. I'd like to remind you of something today. God still calls preachers. He puts his hand of blessing upon a preacher, and he says, I want you to take my word, and I want you to preach the word of God. I want you to do that. I give you in a special unction from me, power of God, to take the word of God and preach it to a people. Now, we're living in a day, what people say is this: oh, that preacher has no power to tell me anything. That preacher has no authority to say anything to me. I can take whatever he says, and I can either do it or not do it. You're right, as long as it's not in the book. But when I preach something from the book, let me say to you folks, it's your responsibility, and God holds you accountable to listen to this preacher. If it's in the book, you better listen up. And you better hear, because God has called me to preach. Whether you like it or not, God has called me to preach the Word of God. He has made me like He has made me for a purpose. I am like I am because God wants me to be that way, so that I can preach to the people who are here in this church who are the way they are. You understand me? And God has given that to me, and He's given that to you. And you need to listen very closely to the Word of God. No, not just my words, but the Word that God gives me through the preaching of the Word of God. Don't you pass that off as something that you can just either take or leave. You can't take it or leave it. If it's in the book, you better listen up. God doesn't just give me messages because He hadn't got anything to do and He just wants to fill up some time. Has a purpose for every message that He brings forth from this pulpit. And let me share with you something. When I step in this pulpit, I know what God wants me to preach. I may not always do the best job of it, and maybe somebody else could do a better job of it, but when I step in this pulpit, I know what it is God wants me to preach, and that's what I preach. You understand that? You better listen up. You better hear. You better quit doing just like the Israelites did and said, oh, that's just a bunch of wind. That's just something that He's thought up. We ain't going to pay no attention to that. It has no fire to it. God says, I'll put some fire in it, and I'll make the people like wood, and then we'll see what happens. I'm simply saying to you, if you're a backslider tonight, you ought to get right with God. If you're away from God, you ought to get right with God. Amen? That's the proper and right thing to do. And God has given me this message. I don't know who the backsliders are, but I know this. If you are one, you ought to get right with God. I mean, amen? Isn't that proper? Isn't that right? And you ought to listen to the Word of God and listen to the warnings that He has given us in the Word of God. See, what happens is this. Backsliders say, oh, I'm getting along pretty well. I'm getting along without God. I'm getting along without the church. So I'll just go on in the way I'm going. But if you're a Christian, that's not going to last for too long. Blessings of God. I'm talking about the sweet blessings of God. I know if you're a child of God, God will take care of your needs, basic needs. But if you're a child of God, you ought to want the blessings of God upon your life. And you don't get the sweet blessings of God upon your life in a backslidden condition. It doesn't work that way. You understand? Now, He loves you. He wants you to come to Him. He wants you to do right. He wants to bless you. But you need to decide, am I backslidden? Another thing that Israel had done in their backslidden state was they had simply just forgot the Lord. Look at chapter 3, verse 21. It said, a voice was heard upon the high places, weeping and supplication of the children of Israel, for they had perverted their way, and they had forgotten the Lord, their God. Look at chapter number 2, verse 32. He says, can a maid forget her ornaments or a bride her attire? Yet my people have forgotten me days without number. I read that verse of Scripture and I thought that was awesome. He said, can a maid forget her ornaments or a bride her attire? Would a bride go to her wedding without the beautiful gown and all the attire that she has? Would she simply forget it and leave it home? And walk into the wedding in maybe an old house dress or something? Of course she wouldn't. Her main thought is, I have that beautiful gown that is prepared for me, and I want to get that on. I want to look so beautiful. He says, well, you can imagine a bride that would forget that, and yet you have forgotten me? Days without number, God says. In other words, let me ask you a question. How long has it been since you prayed? How many days has it been since you got down on your knees and prayed to the Lord? How many days has it been since you took up your Bible and read some precious verses of Scripture that might be a help and a blessing? And how long has it been since you haven't prayed to Him and spoke with Him and read His Word and witnessed for Him? You know what He's saying? You've forgotten me days without number. Now, a bride wouldn't forget her attire, but God says, you've forgotten me. That's awesome, isn't it? See, we don't want to. He even said over there in the first verse I read, said they have forgotten their Lord. And many times we say, oh, I would never forget God. My friend, listen, have you forgotten God? Do you still read your Bible? Do you still pray? Do you still witness? Do you still consciously, day in and day out, try to please and serve God and have Him on your mind throughout the day? Do you? If not, where are you? Have you forgotten your God? The Bible says also that they couldn't blush anymore over their sin. In Jeremiah, the 6th chapter of Jeremiah, 15th verse, were they ashamed when they had committed abominations? That's chapter 6, verse 15. Were they ashamed when they had committed abominations? Nay, they were not at all ashamed, neither could they blush. Therefore they shall fall among them that fall at the time that I visit them. They shall be cast down, saith the Lord. Did you notice what he says? He said, were they ashamed when they committed abominations? No, they weren't ashamed. They didn't even blush. Maybe you're in some kind of sin that other folk don't know about. Maybe you just know about it. Do you blush about it? Does it bother you? Is there any blushing? Or is it a matter that you just don't care? See, God said Israel sinned, terribly, horribly sinned in iniquity and couldn't even blush. Couldn't even blush. Didn't bother them that they was in sin. Didn't bother them a bit. You understand what I'm saying? Have you forgotten God? Do you blush about that? Does it bother you? Are you sinning? Does it bother you? Are you blushing about it? Also, it's an awesome verse of Scripture in chapter 5, verse 31. He says, the prophets prophesy falsely, and the priests bear rule by their means, and my people love to have it so. And what will you do in the end thereof? You know what he said? The prophets of God, two things. The prophets of God are prophesying falsely. Wouldn't it be a horrible thing to get up and prophesy falsely? I went to the funeral of, I didn't say anything this morning, I went to the funeral of Denise and Jamie Tigner's grandfather yesterday. And I was sitting there and been praying for the family and certainly offered our sympathy from our whole church and talked to the family. In came a man who was called a preacher. He talked about the goodness of Jesus Christ, referred to this man who was laying there in a coffin, and let me say to you, I don't know how long it'd been since this man been to church. I know he hadn't went to church since I've known him. I'm talking about any kind of regular basis. I won't say he didn't go for some special thing. But he began to talk about the goodness of this man. He said, now, I didn't know him, but the family told me how good he was. And he kept through the message talking about that this man was a lot like Jesus. He wanted to help people. He wanted to be a blessing to people. He done everything he could. He knew people, and he done his best to help people. Never once, never, ever once telling anybody that Jesus Christ was the Son of God who died for their sins. One time he said this. He said, Jesus was all of these things, how he walked, how he helped, how he was a blessing to people, before he ever come, became our Savior. That's the only time he ever mentioned the word Savior. Never once did he mention how for those folk out there, and I know many of them are lost. Not one time did he mention, this is the way you're going to have to be ready to meet Christ. Not once. I want to tell you something. That's a false prophet. Oh, Brother Ross, no, that's a false prophet. If you don't tell people the truth and you withhold the truth from people, you are a false prophet. And I say to you, you know what? The Word of God says, and my people love to have it so. People were not offended at that funeral yesterday. They didn't mind that he did what he did. But I'm saying to you folk, there's a lot of folk in Christianity today, in our churches today, that love to have it so where the preacher preaches smooth things and does not preach against sin, does not make people feel like that they need to get right with God. But I say to you, it says, my people love to have it so. That's where Israel had come. Let me ask you this. If you're backslidden, have you come to that place where it doesn't bother you if the Word of God is not preached? You just come in and get your ears tickled and just go right on out the door and say, man, that was great. I love to have it so. That's what a backslider does. Understand? He doesn't want his toes stepped on. He wants the smooth things. He don't want to go out that door feeling guilty over sin. And folks, look, if you're not committing sin, you have no reason going out the door feeling guilty. I mean, is that not true? Amen? I mean, if you're right with God and everything's all right, you don't have to go out that door feeling guilty. But if you're not doing right, what should you do about it? Should we repent and get right with God? Oh, absolutely so. You see, that's what God desires. Not only that, they never came before the Lord and said, what have I done? What have I done wrong? Look at chapter 8, verse 6. I hearkened and heard, but they spake not aright. No man repented him of his wickedness, saying, what have I done? Everyone turneth to his course as the horse rusheth into battle. God said there was none that came and repented of his wickedness and saying, what is it, God, that we have done? What is it I've done? In other words, they came repenting unto the Lord and asking the Lord what it was that needed to be straightened out in their life. Let me say to you, a backslider will never get right with God until he comes to the Lord and says, oh God, show me what it is that's so terrible in my life. Show me what it is so I can get right with thee. But these people, these from Israel, did not do that. Look in chapter 7, verse 26 of chapter 7. Yea, they hearkened not unto me, nor inclined their ear, but hardened their necks, and they did worse than their fathers. Therefore thou shalt speak all these words unto them, but they will not hearken to thee. Thou shalt also call unto them, but they will not answer thee. But thou shalt say unto them, this is a nation that obeyeth not the voice of the Lord their God, nor receiveth correction. Truth is perished and is cut off from their mouth. See what God said? God said to make a difference. What was said to them, how it was presented to them, they would not listen to it. They didn't want to hear it, period. You see, that's what a backslider does, let me say to you, that refuses to hear the Word of God and refuses to repent. My dear friend, the response that you and I ought to have to the Word of God when we've done something wrong and God bears witness to that, we ought to be willing to repent and turn back to God and say, oh God, help me, please help me. I need your help. Amen? That's what we need. Most of the time, backsliders spend their time trying to take splinters out of somebody else's eye when they've got a telephone pole in their own. They usually do not see the sin of their own life, and they try to blame somebody for their backsliding. There is no one to blame, folks, but you and I for our backsliding, getting away from God. Amen? It's up to us to get things right with God. It's up to us to come and say, God, it's my fault. Not only that, in chapter 6, in verse number 16, thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways and see, and ask for the old paths. Where is the good way? And walk therein, and ye shall find rest for your souls. But they said, we will not walk therein. You know, according to the Word of God here, one of the things a backslider does is they refuse to be called back to the old paths, the Word of God. They refuse it. They say, we will not walk in it. We will not do it. You see, God holds out his hand and says, return to the old paths. You'll find rest for your soul there. Do you have a troubled soul? Is your soul troubled? If you're a backslider, I know your soul's troubled. God says, I want to give you rest. I want to help you. Come back to the old paths. Come back to the old book, the Bible way. Come back to God. And he says, I'll give you rest for your soul. Amen? That's what we need. But they wouldn't do that. Not only that, they proceeded from one evil to another. In chapter number 9, verse 3. And they bent their tongues like their bow for lies, but they are not valiant for the truth upon the earth, for they proceed from one evil to evil, and they know not me, saith the Lord. Let me say something to you. What will happen in a backslider's life is this. He will begin most of the time still putting up a front, going to church, being faithful to church, but he's backslidden in heart. It isn't long. Somewhere down the line, he can't put up with that too long. And he'll begin to miss Wednesday night service. It won't be too long he'll start missing Sunday night. And it won't just be too long he'll just start missing. Period. Using all kinds of excuses of why he's doing this. I'm not going to get into that tonight, but another thing they did, if you notice even that verse of scripture that I read to you, he mentioned lying. The backslider comes to the place where he lies. He tries to make excuse for his backsliding. And so he lies. He says, "Preacher," he said, "I'm sorry, there's just times that I just can't get to church, regardless where it might be, work or health or whatever it might be." And yet, he does everything else and gets everything else done. You hear me? I mean, he don't have any trouble getting all this running done here and there and going over here and going over there and getting all this done. He don't have any trouble doing that. "But preacher, I just can't get to church." That's a backslider. He's backslidden in heart. Check up on yourself. Do you get everything else done that you want to get done? I mean, do you find time to do all these other things that you have to do? Do you make time for the things out here of this world? I mean, you make time for them. But when it comes time for the house of God, just some reason sometimes when I can't get there, preacher. And preacher, you know, I can't give everything that I want to give to the house of God. I just don't have the money. But did you notice they always have the money to buy the things they want to buy? I mean, they can obtain and get everything they want. Sometimes they spend their money very foolishly for things that they should not spend it for. And yet they'll say, "Preacher, I'm sorry. I can't give like I would like to give," but they certainly buy what they want to buy. That's a backslider in heart. You understand what I'm saying? You see how subtle it is and how we lie about our backsliding? Folks, I've always said, and I believe it's true, I found it in my own life and I found it in other church members' lives. I have never in my life had any problem with giving until my heart wasn't right with God. When my heart was right with God, I have never, ever had one moment's trouble with giving. Not once. But when my heart wasn't right like it ought to be, then I questioned the fact, should I give so much? It's a heart problem, folks. It's not a doctrinal problem. It's a heart problem. You understand that? Person has the right heart, they'll give. And they'll be glad to give. And sometimes it'll be sacrificial give. It'll be hard for them sometimes to give. Some folk it might not be hard to give, but they'll give. Because it's right to give. They know it's right in their own heart. What does God say then to the backslider? Well, in chapter 2, let me read verse 5. "Thus saith the Lord, what iniquity have your fathers found in me, that they are gone forth from me and have walked after vanity and are become vain?" I read that at the beginning of our message. In other words, God is saying to the backslider, "I've been good to you. Have I ever, ever, ever done you any harm? Is there anyone in this congregation to say God's done them harm? Or would not we all have to testify, 'Oh God, how good you've been to me'?" We find also in chapter 2, verse 28, "But where are thy gods that thou hast made thee? Let them rise if they can save thee in the time of thy trouble. For according to the number of thy cities are thy gods, O Judah." Did you hear that? They went to the false gods. They made enough gods that as many cities as they had in Judah, they had that many different gods. And you know what he said? He said to them this, "Where are your gods now when you need save, when you need help? Where are those false gods?" Let me say to the backslider in all of us, where are those old false gods that we think are so important that we are following when we need help? There's only one true and living God that will help us in time of need. Only He can do that for us. And we get to the point sometimes where we just feel like we just do not need God. You know what? I've been in many places, and well should be, and well people should. I've been in many places where people has cried and wept over the loss of a loved one. And well, they should. Mourning is important. And that is a serious, serious time. But let me say to you, in the years of my ministry, I could probably count on this one hand, the times I've ever been in the presence of an individual who has backslidden when he was weeping and crying over his backslidden condition. And I've preached for 23 years. Very seldom do you see someone who gets backslidden away from God, who comes and weeps and cries and says, "Oh God, help me. I'm in a terrible situation." You see, the reason for that is they have to come, first of all, to the realization of where they are spiritually. You have to come to that place and realize and understand that you are backslidden. My hope was this tonight. My hope was that in tonight's message, we would get a little bit of a picture of ourselves and a checkup, an EKG, to find out about our heart and see what the problem is. See if there's some problems there, spiritual problems. See, I can't check your heart. God can, if you'll let Him. God tells the backslider a couple things. We're going to close. He says, break up that fallow ground. God tells them through these scriptures to break up the fallow ground. It needs broken up. You've let it get hard. Break it up. And He also tells them throughout these scriptures that they ought to wash their hearts from wickedness. And the only way you can do that is become a confessor of the fact that you have a hard heart and backslidden condition. And then God can wash it and cleanse it. Amen. When God tells us to confess that we are sinners, to confess that and believe that and to see that and to understand He's willing to forgive that, He is saying to us this: will you look at sin like I look at it? Not just look at it as though, boy, I've done something bad. No, will you look at it like I look at it, God says. Will you understand that I hate sin? I don't want that sin in your life, and it's holding back the blessings of God out of your life. Will you look at it like God looks at it? That's what He's saying to us. Understand? And what does God say? Well, He's got some good news for us. Look at chapter 3, verse 22. I'll give you a wonderful verse of Scripture. Return, ye backslidden children. That's in chapter 3, verse 22. Return, ye backslidden children, and I will heal your backslidings. Behold, we come unto thee, for thou art the Lord our God. What's God say? God says, just return. Just come back to me. Amen? Isn't that wonderful? Isn't God good to us? He says, all you need to do, He said, I'll forgive you. I'll cleanse you. I'll wash you. Amen? Little poem I want to close with. When rivers cease their course to run and streams are dry, when nevermore shall shine the sun to light the sky, when mountains all have turned to dust and rocks are gone, when gold and silver turn to rust, God still loves on. Amen. And let me say to you tonight, He does love you. If you're backslidden of heart, does He love you? Yes. Oh, Brother Ross, I'm backslidden. I don't know what to do. Just come back to God. Just ask Him for forgiveness and cleansing of your heart. And He'll forgive. He'll cleanse. Has He not promised you? Amen. Isn't He good? Isn't He wonderful? He's good to us. I just ask us all to have a heart checkup tonight and see where we're at with the Lord. Let us pray. Father, I thank You again tonight for Your wonderful grace, Your wonderful mercy, Your wonderful love for us. And once again tonight, help us all, Lord, to check up on this, because, Lord, we're so prone to wonder. Seems like it's so easy for us to walk away from You. And God, I ask You tonight, please, to check all of our hearts and help us to realize, what we need to do to correct it is to just simply return unto thee. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.